1 Corinthians 13 is possibly, if not probably, the most practical chapter in all the Bible. What could be more practical than warning against unseemly behavior, self-seeking, and now this morning, allowing yourself to be sinfully provoked? That's our text. Charity is not easily provoked. Those three things are just some of the warnings in 1 Corinthians 13. And I hope, as we have been working through this chapter, that you are more and more able to discern the difference between biblical Christian love and the view of love which is held by the false churches and the wicked world. That view of love is bland and insincere. It is an unself-denying sort of love, an unrighteous love, and at its heart, humanistic, not the love of God set forth in the Scriptures at all. We must also, though, and especially, examine our own ways. And we must ask, am I characterized by biblical Christian love? Or am I, and these are the opposites set forth in this chapter, am I unkind, or envious, or proud, or, as we saw last week, self-centered? And we ought not flatter ourselves either, because all of those sins, all of them, are in us because of our old sinful flesh. And these things are in us a lot more than we realize or are even prepared to admit to ourselves. And now this one, this morning, love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. First the meaning, then the situations, and finally the reasons. The meaning, the situations, and the reasons. Love is not easily provoked. Now the first thing we need to do is to make some basic distinctions. The Bible speaks of both God and man as being provoked. More often in the Bible it is God who is provoked. And God is provoked by the sins of men. And especially in Deuteronomy, Kings, 1 and 2, Jeremiah, and even in Psalm 106 and other places, we read of God being provoked by the idolatry of Israel. Here, though, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it's man who is being provoked. We now further distinguish by noting that we may either be provoked to sin, or we can also be provoked to righteousness. Hebrews 10, verse 24 speaks of our provoking other people, and thus being provoked ourselves, or stirred up, to love and good works. But more often, both in our lives and in the Bible, we think of men as being provoked in a bad sense. And this is the idea here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Charity is not easily provoked. And since love is easily provoked to do good, love is not easily provoked to do evil. And we need to further distinguish that men can be incited and provoked to various sorts of evil. A man may be provoked to steal or to lust. David was even provoked to number Israel in pride. Yet usually in the Bible and in everyday speech, we think especially of someone being provoked to anger. So the prophets repeat again and again that Israel, by her idolatry, quote, provoked the Lord to anger. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, especially teaches that love is not provoked to sinful anger. And I say sinful anger, not meaning that all anger is sinful, but because some anger is righteous, and the want of a righteous anger, in other occasions, is sin. But that's another sermon. Now, the word provoke in our text carries the basic idea of sharpen. Sharpen. Think of a knife or a sword. It needs to be sharpened. And so, the idea is that one's anger is sharpened and brought to a point by provocation. And of course, we may be provoked or sharpened to sinful anger by various persons or things. Satan provoked David in 1 Chronicles 1, verse 21, verse 1. You may be provoked to sinful anger by that annoying church member, but then you have to remember that he's still a brother or sister in Christ. You may be provoked by telephone salesmen. They may make you angry. Or it could be a thing, such as a traffic jam. All depends. And so if we can distinguish, we are to be long-suffering to persons. Charity suffereth long. But we can be provoked not only by persons, but also by things. Now it's striking, however, that one person may be provoked by some things, and another person by other things. And so what provokes you or you may not provoke the person sitting next to you. We all have, though, a totally depraved old nature. But the difference is that because not only of our varying degrees of sanctification, but because of our different backgrounds and trainings and dispositions and preferences and values and so on, different things, our different people, may sharpen our anger. And that's the case even in the material world. You sharpen a pencil differently than the way you would sharpen a lawnmower blade or a knife. Different things sharpen different people's anger. So if we see someone else and they get angry about something that doesn't really faze us, we oughtn't think that we don't have a problem with being provoked to anger, because in a different circumstance they may be able to keep their calm, but we become enraged. We can also be provoked to sinful anger to varying degrees. We can be sharpened merely to the point of being mildly annoyed or irritated. Or our anger may become razor sharp and we burst out in extreme fury and rage and anger. Or we're sharpened to some degree of anger in between. And again, you only have to think of, let's say, a knife. You can sharpen a knife to varying degrees. And we ought not think that we can only be angry about one thing at one time. Our hearts could be, as it were, like a drawer filled with few or many knives. And we have a sharp knife of anger towards him. And then her, well, she isn't so bad, but still sort of angry at her. So she gets a less sharp knife. And then I've got a really sharp knife for her mother. She really makes me angry. And then you can have all sorts of knives for different people in the drawer of the anger of your own heart. James said in one place, brethren, these things ought not so to be. And we can also think of the time factor. Some people, as we all know, can be provoked to sinful anger very, very quickly. They soon blow up. Doesn't take much. We say about them that they have a short fuse or a quick temper. And their anger is like a knife that is quickly honed. Doesn't take much. And you can have the thing sharp. You don't have to grind at it all day. The scripture exhorts that we are to be slow to anger. And charity, it says here, is not easily provoked. One's anger, though, also may remain for some time. And again, this is a bit like knives. Some knives retain their edge for months, maybe years, maybe even decades. With others, the passage of time blunts their anger. And of course, people may become so angry, so often, remaining angry, that anger comes to them as a habit. And we can speak of, and maybe even identify, angry people. They're characterized by anger. And they have a hot temper. And the way we relate to them is that, in certain instances, we will avoid them. Scripture even says that in Proverbs, to don't keep company with an angry man, or you tread very gently and keep away from certain subjects because you know they're quickly enraged. Now, being provoked to sinful anger, this may issue in various results. Some people ventilate their anger in heated outbursts, and when this happens with an ungodly person, oftentimes they will swear and take the Lord's name in vain. The Bible talks about this sort of behavior as railing or reviling. And then, to develop further the imagery of the word, out come sharp, pointed words which tear and cut people. Sometimes children will say to their parents when they're angry, or to other people, and adults say it too, "I wish you were dead." That's pretty sharp. And then, of course, such words start a row. One person responds to you angrily, and you get angry back at them. And then it escalates, and then the voice gets louder and louder, and then it's just fighting, hitting, spitting at each other. And the proverb says that a soft answer turns away wrath, deflects, blunts that sharp word. Sometimes, too, those provoked to anger start to throw things. Sometimes it's whatever is nearest to hand. Sometimes it's at the person who has annoyed you. Sometimes it may be at a wall or a door or a window. Sometimes it means that the angry person bangs the furniture. He slams the doors. And you could perhaps say that teenage girls seem to have a special proclivity for this sort of behavior. And again, we think back to the message a few weeks ago, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And becoming provoked to anger, then that can issue in another sin, unseemly behavior. Anger may even issue in full-blown murder. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 34. Simeon and Levi were angry at Shechem, and they ended up killing him. And they killed all the males in the town. Mass murder issued from their anger. And then on the other hand, other people, instead of taking their anger out on the person or thing which has annoyed them, they internalize it. Instead of their anger erupting as a volcano complete with ash and lava, their anger is more of a slow burn, but it may well be just as hot. And we speak of this in terms such as resentment, bearing a grudge, brooding, or harboring and nursing the sweet thought of revenge. And so Scripture warns, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not harbor anger, sinful anger, against anyone. Don't go to sleep. Address that problem with the person, because then it begins to feed on your soul. But it's possible with this internalizing of anger that no one may know that you resent and are bitter towards that person. And then too, along with this inner burning or resentment, you can have the cunningness of hatching plans to get your own back. And that's what happened with Simeon and Levi. They pretended to be all so very friendly. Yes, we'll intermarry. You have to be circumcised first. And then, when they're all circumcised and recovering from this operation and unable to defend themselves, they steal in with sharp swords and massacre them. Charity is not easily provoked. Now, true to life, the Bible presents rape or attempted rape as a terrible provocation to wrath. We read Genesis 34. I've referred to it. Now, commentators vary in their evaluation of Shechem as to how much violence or how much seduction was involved in his lying with Dinah, who most take to be a very young girl, maybe about 15. But everybody sees a certain amount of force involved, and later on, when her two brothers come in and massacre the menfolk, then they take her out of the town. Some form of restraint, perhaps, upon her. And so it says that after this rape, the 11 brothers, because Benjamin wasn't yet born, were grieved and very wroth, and especially two brothers were grieved, Simeon and Levi, because, although there were four mothers in that household, Dinah, Simeon, and Levi had the same mother, Leah, so they were particularly close to her. And then they hatched a clever plan, and they massacred the Shechemite males and plundered the children, women, and possessions of the Shechemites. And Jacob remembered this And in his prophetical blessing in Genesis 49, he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, when they were plotting this murder. Mine honour be thou not united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Another instance of rape, or in this instance, attempted rape, occurs in Genesis. Potiphar's wife lies to him that Joseph attempted to rape her. And it says, Potiphar's wrath was kindled, and so angry was he that he did not give his slave Joseph a trial. He did not even ask him about it. He simply had him put in jail. And here we have the wrath of a husband involving rape, whereas previously we had the wrath of brothers. And the idea here is very simple, that rape is an assault on a loved one, it's a degradation, it's an attack on family honor, and the males in the family, whether husbands or brothers, they're the guardians and protectors of their womenfolk, and so they're particularly liable not only to be provoked to anger, which you could do in a good sense, but then go beyond. An unrighteous anger, which degenerates into vengeance and murder, Genesis 34, or injustice and false imprisonment. And the third instance of provocation to anger, sinful anger in this case through rape, is Absalom's cunning murder of his half-brother Amnon, who raped his sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13. Now, moving aside from that most unpleasant of instances of provocations to anger, we can say in general that there are many, many things in the world which may provoke the believer, whom we're especially thinking here, sinfully, to anger. And it goes all the way from people who mock and despise us as Christians to, at a more harmless level, to people who drive really slowly in front of us when we're in a hurry because we left late. And then we lose our temper because we're foolish and sinful. And you can say too, and everybody experiences this, that it's very easy to get annoyed at work. One of the most annoying and irritating and provoking things at work is to labour with someone who's lazy and who does not pull their weight. People easily get angry at that. And then too, we get irritated and angry, sinfully, at the stupidity of the people with whom we work. People who work under us, and you think, how could they pop? It defies rational explanation, the things they do, they're so stupid. How come they don't know to do that? Well, that's probably why they are under you. That's probably why they aren't in a position of leadership. But we get angry at that. We get angry at the people who work alongside us. We even get angry at the boss or the person immediately above us, the stupid things they do. Of course, we never think that we do stupid things ourselves, but we get angry at other people. And the Bible says that charity is not easily provoked. And we think of all the provocation which goes on in a home. And you can think of all the annoying habits of all the people under the one roof. Some of the people might grind their teeth or pick their nose or snore, especially husbands. Some people might whistle, and if their whistling's particularly bad, that can annoy. And if they're whistling in the presence of someone who isn't happy, that'll particularly grate on them. People who aren't happy don't like to hear whistling. Other people make a horrible slooping noise as they eat their soup, and this seems to provoke family members, especially older sisters. And then parents get annoyed when they tell their children 101 times, and then they don't put the toilet roll around the right way, or they don't even put it in when they're finished, and then the whole big row falls out over the simplest of things. And then if the boys in the family know that this annoys other members of the family, and especially their sisters, then they do it deliberately to provoke them, and they think this is funny. And at a simple mind level, we might even smile at it too. But little things even in a family. And then, of course, the particular clash occurs in the bathroom, when some people spend too long in there, and other people have to wait, and then when they get in, there's no hot water. And then we come back to the other text that we looked at recently, charity seeketh not her own. And you need to think, especially if you only have one bathroom in the house. And then, of course, it seems to happen in every family that whenever the family's going to go together in the car, there's always one member who always seems to hold everything up. And then everybody else sits around the car and fumes, and what's happened with so-and-so? This always happens, and we have to get away. And then everybody gets annoyed. And then you head down the road, and everybody's provoked to anger. The Bible, in connection with the Christian home, speaks of provocation, especially in this instance, that parents, and most particularly fathers, although this would also apply to mothers, provoke their children to wrath. They make unreasonable demands of their children. Maybe they require too much, and everything has to be done perfectly. The child maybe has to make the bed, make your bed, and then it's never done just the way the mother likes it, and then that's no good, forget about it. I'll make it myself. And then the child, he feels he never gets encouraged, and he's always being criticized, and then he thinks, can't please mum, can't please dad, why should I try? Because he doesn't really want to try, because he's inherently lazy. And then he huffs and sulks, and he becomes uncooperative. Parents, provoke not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6 verse 4, Colossians 3 verse 21. And part of the bond of love between a husband and a wife means that they don't provoke each other. And part of a husband's knowing his wife, and it would apply for a wife knowing her husband, is that you know what little things annoy your husband and you try not to do it. And then you don't allow yourself to be provoked by your spouse, because anger has no place in Christian marriage. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity is the marriage. And provocation and anger is the antithesis of the love between a husband and a wife. So patience, the patience of Job and the love of God, is required in Christian marriage. And of course, going back to something said earlier, there are certain people who provoke us more than others. And there are certain people, when they provoke us, we don't say anything about it, because we don't meet them too often, or we think very highly of them and respect them. But there are other people, when we do get angry, we do show our anger with them. And sadly, it's often the people who are closest to us, and the people we have the most obligation to love, that we actually get angry with, like our husbands and our wives and our children. That whenever someone annoys us that we hardly know, or someone that's a great superstar, then we bear it, but we vent our fury at our wives and our children and our husbands. Church, Christian ministers can become angry with ungrateful and disobedient church members. We sang about that in Psalm 106. Moses had put up with it for 40 years. 40 years. And then it just got to him. And we would say, he snapped. And he struck the rock twice in anger, disobeying God. And he said, must I fetch water from this rock, you rebels? And they were. Most of them actually were rebels. But he oughtn't speak that way about the people of God and get angry with them. And he did not enter into the promised land because he was provoked and became angry. In the church too, what is loving Christian rebuke, assuming it to be such, may also provoke some people to anger. The minister preaches about something. Often, he doesn't even know what goes on in the person's life. He's no idea. And then someone there gets angry. You were preaching at me this morning. Why did you say that? You're at me. Well, not. I'm just explaining the text. But people get angry about those things. Or the elders admonish someone about some particular sin or speak about something at family visitation. And then they get provoked. Then they get provoked. The psalm, we sang it some while back, says that we ought to take rebukes if they are true, and especially given in the spirit of Christian charity, and thank God for the person who says that to us. and suffer. Because we all admit in congregation of prayer that we're all sinners. And then when somebody comes and tells you that you've sinned, oh, me? Yeah. I mean, it's hypocrisy. That's the way we are, though, because of our pride. And people get especially provoked when their sin is pointed out. If it's something they don't want to admit to themselves, and they try desperately to hide it from other people, and then it's a particularly tender spot, and then we have anger. Anger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, anger resulted, bitterness, resentment, over money in the church. One guy didn't pay him back. He got angry. Wanted his money. Well, let's take it to court. See you in court. The spiritual gifts, which were abused in chapters 12 and 14, doubtless created their own spirit of provocation and anger in the church. 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says that in prayers in the church, whether it be by the minister or members of the church and around the meal table or in our midweek meeting, whatever, the prayers of the church are hindered when people are angry with each other in the church. Men must lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there, being angry with another believer is put on a par with unbelief. Both means your prayer will not be answered if you're angry with another believer. And then too, in the church, the proverb says, an angry man stirreth up wrath. Galatians 5 verse 26, speaking about the sins of church members. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And where you have people envying one another, you'll get provocation. And where you have people desirous of vain glory and to be top dog and first, then they will provoke other people. That happens in the church. In the church too, we have rows between women. Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Peninnah seems a particularly nasty piece. And she mocked Hannah because Hannah didn't have children. But this sort of rivalry can go on in the church of Jesus Christ. And you also have in the true church provocation from the false church. Christ experienced that in his ministry with the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke 11, verse 53. The scribes and the Pharisees began to urge Christ vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. That's how the false church operates. It tries to goad and annoy true ministers, and here the Lord himself, to get them angry. So then they will say something hastily, unadvisedly, and then they will use that against them. Other things in the church which provoke anger is the activity of busybodies, meddling in other people's family affairs. That annoys people. People look after your own affairs and live and let live in matters of Christian liberty. Some people are provoked by risky jokes, as they ought to be. And in general, people are provoked oftentimes by their opposites, even in any group of people and the church. This guy, and he's very particular, and he likes everything neat and tidy, and then another person's kind of slovenly, and then friction. They provoke each other. Or one person has a foolish sort of optimism, and the sky's the limit, and who knows what's going to happen, and another person, he's more pessimistic and black, and you can see there's potential for conflict, and they're going to rub each other up the wrong way. But charity is not easily provoked. Sadly, there's another instance too of provocation in Acts 15 verse 39, where Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention, same word as used in our text, regarding John Mark and whether or not he was fit at that time to do the work of a missionary. They had sharp contention, difference of opinion about what they observed in a person, and then they argued and fell out on it. Of course, God worked it for good, because then they had two missionary groups. Paul went one way and Barnabas went another way, each with a helper. Two missionary groups, But still, that sharp contention, there was some anger and sin in all of this. But charity is not easily provoked to sinful anger. Now, why is that? Why is charity not easily provoked? Well, charity is not easily provoked itself, because charity provokes actively other people to love and good works. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Charity is not so much interested in being provoked to sin. It wants to stimulate, incite, encourage other people to love and to good works. The next verse gives a particular instance of that, Hebrews 10, verse 25, exhorting one another to assemble together on the Lord's Day for fellowship and worship. Love provokes to good works, also according to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. There, one body of believers was particularly generous in giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and this provoked another group of saints to give generously as well. So love isn't interested in taking provocation to itself and becoming angry. It's outward directing and trying to rouse others to charity and good works. And of course, in general, when love meets with provocation, it blunts it. Provocation sharp and love blunts it. Love calms the stirred breast, because in anger, sinful anger, there's a stirring and a grief and anger within. Love governs and assuages and restrains and subdues the heat of anger. And then too, the Christian understands that God is not easily provoked, that he is slow to anger. Deuteronomy 9 speaks of God as being provoked at Sinai, Tabora, Massa, Kibroth Hattaava. He was, in general, provoked throughout all of the wilderness wanderings. When your fathers tempted me and proved me 40 years in the day of provocation in the wilderness, that whole period, God was provoked. So was Moses. And then finally, he snapped. The period of the Judges, chapter 2, verse 12, God was provoked through idolatry. The period of the northern kingdom, until it vanished, he was provoked by idolatry. The period of the southern kingdom, especially amongst the kings Jeroboam and Ahab, provoked the Lord to anger. And Jeremiah the prophet, as all the others, speak of God being provoked. God being provoked. But God is slow of anger, and he repents and he turns and gives us, if it were, another chance through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's merciful. The greatest instance, too, of this ability not to be provoked is the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially on the cross. They wanted to provoke him. They buffeted him on the face and then said, "You're supposed to be a prophet. Prophesy, because you're blindfolded. Who hit you?" They put a crown of thorns upon his head and mocked his claims to be a king and the purple robe. And then he had the insult of being rejected in favor of Barabbas, who was a thief and a rebel and a raiser of sedition. And the people said to a man, "We'd rather have him than you. You die." And then they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. It's not fit for this man that he should live." And they mocked him on the cross. Charity is not easily provoked. And in his not being provoked is the redemption of the church of Jesus Christ. And he's our model too, as well as our Redeemer, to be long-suffering, patient, and not to be provoked. Amen.